We're going to open our second service. Jonathan Tate's going to come and read scripture for us and lead us in prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our most holy heavenly Father, our God, we pray that thou, your name, be honored, magnified, and lifted up as it ought in this place this morning, that you bring unto yourself glory and honor and praise this morning, that your name be worshiped this morning as it should. We thank you that you've seen fit through your Son to call a people, what is man that thou art mindful of us? We thank you, Father, that you would turn an eye to us and show us grace through Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. We pray that we see him again this morning, one more time through this weekend, as you've been so gracious to us, so gracious to give us a clear view of Christ through this weekend. We thank you. Prayers answered, that our hearts have been blessed, our ears opened. We thank you. We pray that same blessing that you bring glory to your name and bring sinners to Christ and comfort your saints wherever your word's being declared this morning. That you bless your word, that go forth in power. I pray that you be with us. Be with us as we listen. And Father, I pray that you teach us to pray. For what things to pray for, of course, but that you you bend our will to yours, that we would seek your will and pray for your will, that you would keep us and call us and draw us and never stop, Father, never stop. You know that we're grass, that we're dust, that we, without your breath, without your life, without Christ, we'd wither away. We pray for your restraining and keeping hand and comforting hand on us. We pray for our children that you bless as you see fit according to your will. We would that they know you, Father. We would that we know you, Father. Continue to draw us. Leave us not alone. We pray for these preachers that have been here this weekend. We thank you for them. Thank you for blessing the word. Pray that you be with them as they return to their congregation. I pray that you bless their congregation and continue to be with them. I pray that you give traveling mercies. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name alone that we pray. Amen.
Okay, if you would, please stand and turn to song number 495.
Unsearchable riches of Christ, love that can never be told. Riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. The unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.
If you would, continue standing and turn to song number 56. 56.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am here. cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. While he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine.
Well, in a habit that I like to keep, Pastor David Edmondson, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, going to close our meeting. I always like to have David put a bow on it, wrap it up, and Todd says now he can correct everything he's heard wrong. And he, David, I'm so thankful that you, I know it's a long way, but we surely appreciate it. Pray, Lord, bless you as you come and speak to us.
Well, I don't really know where to begin. I'd make do without it, yeah. The last time I preached to Todd's, Donnie went before me, and they have one of those risers too. And Donnie got up there, and you could just, Donnie said, "Did you raise your pulpit?" And of course, Todd got up and, you know, I took it off. And then I was next. We forgot to put it back on. So when I got up, I said, "Have you lowered your pulpit?" And Todd said, "Okay, that's it. From now on, you guys, you know, you're on your own." You know? So I have learned over the last 10 years or so just how much work goes into a meeting like this. And I feel that I just have to say from experience now, how appreciative we as preachers who come are for that hard work. And I've learned this, there's nobody that works harder at a meeting than the pastor's wife. And I've seen it firsthand, and with you, Janet, and with my wife, and it's I thank all you ladies for what you do, and it's just that's what God's people do, and what a blessing The music has been outstanding. The hymns, the songs that's picked, the scriptures that have been read, the prayers that have been prayed. This has just been a special weekend. And, you know, we say that quite often. I remember there towards the end when I would go to Rocky Mountain and preach, Brother Mayhem would always say after the message, "That's the best message I ever heard." And, you know, At first I was kind of like, "Well, thanks," you know. And then, of course, you know, I found out that he said that after every message. And isn't that right, though? Isn't the last message a believer hears, isn't that the best message that we ever hear? The last one is the best. It's the same message. I was, as I listened this weekend, I've been so comforted by the messages. And I was so comforted by that message you preached. You know, the Lord providentially sent Donnie home so you could preach that message. And it was a comfort to me, and I know to others here. But it's the same message. You're not going to hear anything new from me over the next few minutes than you just heard from Frank and heard yesterday and the day before, because it's the same message. I have a man in my church who's a contractor, and he was building a house in another county, just the next county over. And it just so happened that a cousin of mine, first cousin, works for a real estate company there, and she found out that he went to my church. And she said, first she asked him if I was a good preacher, and he never did tell me his answer. But she asked, "Well, what did he preach on this past Sunday?" And he said, "He preaches on the same thing every week." And she says, "Oh, no." But see, she didn't understand. It's the gospel. It's the same message. It's Christ and Him crucified week after week after week. That's all a believer wants to hear, because that's what gives us hope, and that's what gives us comfort. And that's why you're here, and that's why folks drive from New Jersey all the way to Kentucky to hear this glorious gospel. That's why you're here on a Friday night and on a Saturday morning, because you love this message and you love the one who this message is about. Aren't you glad? God has given you that interest. And God's given you the gospel, and it's so obvious when you visit here. Well, okay, I told you a lot there. I want you to turn with me first this morning, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 17, and then we'll quickly go to another passage in Hebrews, chapter 9. But I want you to look here at Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh," now mankind's natural physical life is in the blood. That's what it says. "For the life of the flesh," the life of this body, "is in the blood." Our natural bodies are dependent upon blood to live. And then the Lord says, and this, he said, "And I've given it," speaking of blood, "to you upon the altar to make an atonement," to make a covering, a cleansing, a forgiving, a purging, a pardon. That's a word we've heard a lot this weekend. You'll hear some more yet today. All meaning remission, "to make an atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that maketh atonement," an atonement. It's the blood that provides remission for the soul. Now, one definition I found of for the word blood was simply a two-word definition. It said vital fluid. I thought, that's a good definition. Vital fluid. It certainly is that. Blood is vital to life. But blood circulates in our bodies and delivers essential substances like oxygen and nutrients necessary to sustain the cells that are in our body. And I looked that up. I didn't know that. But most of the time, when we hear about the shedding of physical blood, this loss of blood, it's usually associated with directly with being hurt or injured and even dead. So physically speaking, we see the importance of blood and how we can't live without it. But that's not all that the Lord says here. A matter of fact, God changes gears almost immediately to get to the real heart of the matter when it comes to blood. Yes, our natural bodies are dependent on blood to live, but then the Lord says there in the second part of that verse, in verse 11, "And I have given it to you upon the altar." What a thought that is. God has given blood on the altar. Why? Why has he done so? To make atonement. To make a covering. To make a cleansing. To make a forgiving, a purging, a pardon of sin for your soul. Blood. What makes atonement for the soul of a sinner? Look at it, for it's the blood that maketh an atonement. It's the blood. Now, I've got to immediately interject this. Not just any blood. Not just any blood. No. It's the blood. You notice that? Not a blood. Not some blood. It's the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word blood is mentioned as many as 375 times in the Bible. So we know that it's important. 375 times we have reference to blood. What's the importance of blood in the Bible? Well, the Lord speaks very clearly from the scriptures the necessity and significance of blood, as we've already seen, both physically and spiritually here in Leviticus chapter 17. God gave his blood. You know, when I stop and think about that, growing up in religion, you know, I heard about the blood, you know. But I never thought about it being God's blood. How horrific is my sin that it took the shedding of God's blood to put it away. The blood of God himself. He gave it. He gave it upon the altar as a sacrifice. He gave it to make atonement, to provide forgiveness. It's the blood that makes remission of sin. Now, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. You can let your place go there in Leviticus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. You're familiar with this verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood." He says almost all things because some things were, as Frank said earlier, were cleansed and purged by water. So almost all things are purged, or all things are by the law purged. But here's the thing that we must understand. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. Again, those words "there is" are italicized. There's, without shedding of blood, no remission. Absolutely no remission. Physically speaking, when someone has a deadly disease, and we say that they're in remission, and we're always thrilled about that. They've gone through the treatment, and what we mean by that is that after the treatment they receive, there's no more signs of the disease within. They're in remission. That person, that patient, is said to be in remission. Well, here's the title of my message. I came up with this last night all on my own. I am in remission forever. Forever. I'm in remission forever. Spiritually speaking, in order for the soul to be healed and perfected, there's a condition that must be fulfilled. Now, don't throw a hymn book at me yet. It's if there is no shedding of blood, Christ's blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. That's a very direct statement. That's very precise. Without the shedding of blood, no remission, no cancellation of sin debt, no pardon for the crimes that we've committed, no forgiveness for our sin that's against God and Him only. Sin is horrific because it's against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, David said. You're justified when you speak against me. If you condemn me, you're right in doing so, because my sin is against you. God is holy, and listen to me, dear friends, He's going to remain holy. He's going to remain holy. He's going to remain that way. God is just and will forever be. His justice demanded that sin be punished. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. But I've got more good news for you this morning. More good news. If you're a mercy beggar, are you a beggar of mercy? With the shedding of Christ's blood, there is remission for sin. There is. It's certain. It's for sure. With the shedding of Christ's blood, the debt of sin has been paid. With the shedding of Christ's blood, the penalty against sin, which is death, has been canceled. With the shedding of blood, the charges have been dropped. Pardon has been granted. The sin debt of His people has been paid in full. God's law perfectly kept. God's justice fully satisfied. And there is remission. I'm in remission forever. The blood of Christ is the proof that salvation's of the Lord. You ever really thought about it? All the blood of those bulls and goats, well, they could never put away one sin. Not one sin. No, it's the shedding of Christ's effectual blood that gives pardon and remission and forgiveness of sin. It's the blood of God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And I want you to think about this too. The remission of sin is the remission of all sin. All of it. All of it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Remission, forgiveness, it's not partial. Remission, pardon, is not cooperative. And what I mean by that is that we don't have any doing in the matter. We don't cooperate with God so that He might save us. Christ's blood cleanses us. That's what I want to say. Nothing is said about what we do for ourselves. The Scriptures don't talk about what we do for God. I run into folks all the time. Of course, when folks find out you're a preacher and find out you're a pastor, they love to begin to tell you what they and their church are doing. Listen, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's not the issue. The issue is not what you're doing for God. The gospel of your salvation is what God has done for you. When do we really see that salvation's of the Lord? When we see that we have no sin to call our own. You know, we've got such a bad habit, that's what it is, of looking within instead of looking to Christ. And we'll never, ever find any comfort, never find any rest, never find any spiritual blessing when we look within. Because all spiritual blessings are in Him. So I've got to look to Him. Look to the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Christ's blood cleanses us. Frank so referred to that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I love that part. it says, my sin, not in part, not just partially is it taken care of, but the whole. What'd God do to it? He nailed it to the cross, and I don't bear it anymore. And you don't bear it anymore. So why do we look within? Why do we look within? We don't bear it anymore. I have no cause to fear punishment for sin. None. It's nailed to the cross. I don't bear it anymore. Praise the Lord. It's well with my soul. Everything with me and my God is all right. And that's why we say and pray like we do, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You have my best interest at heart. You always do what's best for me and all your people. Lord, you work all things. How many things? All of them. You work them after the counsel of your will. You work them by your power. You save me by your grace. You keep me by your power. Whom on earth do I have beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. He stands ready to forgive. You know, my children, I have five children, and any time that any of them have offended me, and I knew somewhere down the line that there's more than likely apology coming, because my wife had probably all told him, you better call your daddy and apologize, because you know how he is, he's a big baby. But I'm ready to forgive them. Dad? Oh, I'm ready to forgive. Why? Because they're my children. I love them. God is ready to forgive. Isn't that a blessing? You're ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Will you call upon him? Call upon him. I love the promises of God. I do. I love this one in particular. God said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. You know why he don't remember them anymore? Because they're not there. That's the quick answer. That's the quick answer. God don't remember what we can't forget. And we can't forget our sin because it's ever before us. We live with ourselves, don't we? God can't remember our sin because Christ shed his blood to put them away. And he really did. And they're really gone. God can't remember what never was. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And dear believer, there is remission. There really is. There really is. And God has to reveal that to us. There is pardon. I have no cause to fear God's punishment. You know, most people don't fear the judgment of God because they really don't believe that God will punish them. They don't. Well, God loves too much to punish sin. No. God's too holy not to. God's too holy not to punish sin. With the shedding of Christ's blood, there is remission for sin. That's what free pardon from God is. Not just as if I've never sinned, but in Christ, I've never sinned. And that's so hard, I know, for us to wrap our heads around. But it's the shedding of Christ's blood that gives remission. The shedding of Christ's blood that put my sins away. First time I ever heard Brother Eric preach, it was on CD. It was right here in this pulpit. And in that message, he touched on a lot of things that you did this morning. I think he talked about a presidential pardon in that message. And if I remember correctly, Eric was comparing a presidential pardon to our pardon of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that was an excellent message. But Eric was enabled to see and to present to you that which every believer sees. And that
And that is, there's no comparison between the pardon of man and the pardon of God for sin. No comparison whatsoever. Now, I did a little research on it after you preached that message. I wanted to see if the things you was telling me were so. I'm a noble Berean from Madisonville, Kentucky. But I did, and there are conditions involved in a presidential pardon. I just wrote down a couple, three to quickly give you. First, to obtain a presidential pardon, the guilty one must demonstrate some worthiness of their own. There's a waiting period, first of all, 5 years, and in that time frame, that person seeking this pardon must demonstrate some worthiness to even be considered for such a pardon. Well, put another 10 for me, I guess. Spiritually speaking, it wouldn't matter if it was 5 years or 500 years. Demonstrating ourselves to be worthy of God's forgiveness and God's reconciliation is something that we could never do. That's what makes grace grace. It's unmerited. So that's what makes mercy mercy. We don't deserve it. Secondly, a presidential pardon does not erase the conviction. Frank said that. The conviction stands for as long as time lasts. The conviction can never be taken away. Thirdly, justice is never really satisfied. In a presidential pardon, the sentence is cut short. The crime is partially unpunished. And in some cases, true justice is never satisfied. Can't be that way in God's court. No, sir. Now, I know that some people are innocent and they've been wrongly accused and convicted and sentenced and served for years. We see that occasionally on TV where a man, because of DNA or something, has been proven to be innocent after spending years in prison. So sad when you see that. And then they were pardoned because they were actually innocent. But now I'm talking about those who are pardoned who were without a doubt guilty, proven guilty. The evidence was compelling against them. They're guilty, guilty, guilty. And if I've got to demonstrate some worthiness, then I can never be pardoned in a court in which God presides. There's none good, none. None righteous, none. None that seeketh after God. How many? Zero. None. None that are worthy of mercy. None that are deserving of God's grace. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone our own way. We've all gone that way that seems right unto us. But the end of that way is the way of death. The pardon that the convicted criminal desires to receive from the president, if it doesn't remove the conviction, if it doesn't remove the guilt, if that pardon doesn't take my felony away, all it does is just free me naturally, but never inwardly. My sin follows me all the days of my life. And I die under the suspicion of being a criminal. Folks are always going to think you're guilty, even if you weren't. But they're right. Guilty before God. God simply excuses my sin. He ceases to be just and he ceases to be God. Now that's just how serious this is. God can by no means clear the guilty. No means. Can't do it. He's too just. He's too holy. The wages of sin is death. Sin's got to be dealt with. Your sin's got to be dealt with. My sin's got to be dealt with. Can't just be swept under a rug. How's it dealt with? The shedding of Christ's blood. He who was crucified in my place. He who took my sin and forever put it away.
And my remission is forever secured, and I am in remission forever. Forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this wretched man who stands before you full of leprosy is in remission forever. Not because of anything he did, but for what Christ did for me. He shed his blood in my room instead. Now, if I'm not really clean and perfect in God's sight, then I'm doomed, because God will by no means clear the guilty. But if I've received remission for sin, God will not condemn one who's perfectly innocent. And in Christ, that's exactly what every child of God is. And if I receive a pardon from a king or a president or a governor unjustly, then justice has gone unsatisfied. If the crime goes unpunished, my pardon would not only be unjust, but it would be incomplete. And at best, my pardon would be just partial. That's not the case. That's not the case. What you, me, and every sinner needs is a complete and a perfect pardon. And I need a pardon that requires no worthiness or righteousness of mine. Why? Because I don't have any. I don't have any. I need a pardon that puts all my sin away, all of it. And if all my past sin and all my future sin are pardoned, what about my future? Or all my past and all my present sin are pardoned? What about the future? Taken care of. He died for all our sin, past, present, and future. And then, of course, you know, you've got folks that are going to say, well, preacher, that kind of preaching would give men and women a reason and a license to sin. I don't know if God's shown you this yet, but you don't need a reason or a license to sin. We do that pretty good on our own, don't we? We sure do. With the shedding of Christ's blood, my sin is gone. Gone, gone, forever gone. That should make us smile, shouldn't it? Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. God doesn't take silver or gold. God doesn't take cash or credit. God takes the shedding of blood, and it's the shedding of his beloved son's blood. And I suppose that the inscription on the very vault of hell itself is probably inscribed, "No remission." Horrible words. No remission. No forgiveness. No pardon. What do these words mean? Well, first, those words mean that God's still angry with the wicked every day. You know, God's angry with the wicked every day. No remission. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, that's John 3:36. All my life, growing up in a free will Arminian church, I heard John 3:16, but I can't ever remember a preacher preaching on verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and then they just shut their ears. But he that believeth not shall not see life. But the wrath of God, God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, he who spoke the worlds into existence, he who's on his throne ruling and reigning and working all things after his own will, he says he's angry. The wicked are objects of God's daily wrath. No remission. How hopeless. Secondly, these
Words no remission means that those without remission are in constant peril of suffering God's anger, wrath, and judgment to the fullest. How could you ever have any peace? How could you ever have any comfort with that hanging over you? That's why God's people rest. You know when you really, really rest? When the work's over. When the work's finished. God created the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day, he rested. Why did he rest? Because the work was finished. Not because he's tired. It's kind of, I don't know what made me think of this, but since I did, I'll tell it and hope that it was right. You know, hope that it was the Lord that put it in my mind. But, I used to mow a lot of grass, as you were talking about, Adam, and I didn't mind it. But, you know, my thing was, and the thing that upset my wife was, is the time I get the grass mowed, there wasn't nothing left for me to weed eat. I mean, I'm just plumb give out. And then after you weed eat, you know, you got to blow all that grass off. So it never looked finished. You know, my yard never looked finished. And by the time that I had enough energy to weed eat, well, it was time to mow again. So I resolved that. I hired me a guy to mow my yard. And he comes once a week, and he's there about 20 minutes, and he's gone, and it looks so good. It's all manicured up. I still don't know why I told that story. But thirdly, the wrath of God brings forth eternal death and eternal condemnation. My. I know that's not a pleasant subject. It's just not. Nobody likes to talk about it. But you know what? It's nonetheless true. Need to be honest with folks about this. God will by no means, under no circumstances, clear a guilty man or a woman. The soul that sins, it shall die. It shall die. The wages of sin must be paid. God will remain holy and just. There's certainly no hope for a sinner being reconciled to a thrice holy God without the remission of sin. And there's remission for sin. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. There is remission for sin. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission. But with it, there is. God doesn't say without works, no remission. God doesn't say without your will, no remission. God doesn't say without your cooperation, there's no remission. He doesn't say without a decision from you, there's no remission. God doesn't say without your sacrifice, no remission. He says without the shedding of blood, my blood, God's blood, no remission. No remission. Righteous blood, holy blood, perfect blood, Christ's blood. There's no remission, no pardon, no forgiveness without the shedding of it. Have you ever wronged someone and you knew you did? You knew you did. And it just ate you up inside. You're like, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And you couldn't rest. You couldn't rest until you got that person's forgiveness. And you go to them and you plead, you pour your heart out, and I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And isn't it such a relief when they forgive you? And you know that they do. You know they truly forgive you. Not the kind of forgiveness that says, I forgive, but I don't forget. But the kind of forgiveness that comes in Christ, where there is nothing to forgive or forget. Christ has shed his blood and died, and there is remission. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall none be found. How much will be found?
None. Absolutely none. None to be found. And the sins of Judah, what about them? Oh, they were a multitude of sin in Judah. They shall not be found. And let me tell you something. If God can't find them, they don't exist. King Hezekiah said, Lord, thou hast cast all my sins behind your back. God is forever present. You can't go back there. That's where my sin is. David said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. You know, that's an infinite distance. You just keep going east. Now, I'm not talking about around the globe, but you just keep going east and you keep going west and the two will never meet. That's how far my sins have been separated from me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm talking about the sinner for who Christ's blood was shed is the sinner who gets remission for their sin. They get a clearance for this penalty by the shedding of his blood in my room instead, by shedding his blood and dying for me. I have no reason whatsoever, and I'm being redundant on purpose because I want us to get this. I don't have any reason to fear sin's damning power because Christ, who is my ransom, has shed his blood for me. And where they're shedding the blood, there is a remission. God's everlasting love. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness will I've drawn you. I've drawn you. God's everlasting love for us is the reason he drew us to himself. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that Christ came to save us from. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Don't you love those verses? The certainty of it. Certainty of it. Why, before you and I had ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not a word. Not what you did, but of him that called. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That's why I draw you. You know, as soon as Adam sinned, God taught him what he teaches all his people, and that is that he needed a sacrifice and a substitute. Adam and Eve, they tried to cover themselves. They grabbed them fig leaves. And they sewed them together by the work of their own hands and they covered themselves. And I'm sure they did their best at it, don't you think? But God wouldn't have it. God's not going to have it because there's got to be the shedding of blood. With Cain and with Abel, only one of their sacrifices did God accept. God had no respect for Cain's sacrifice, the fruits of the earth, which, by the way, just represent the works of man's flesh. That's all. And I can assure you, I would love to have seen those fruits and vegetables that Cain brought. I bet they were the best. God wouldn't accept them. Why? No shedding of blood. And that's been the teaching of truth through the ages. All the saints of old found acceptance with God for remission of sin only by the shedding of blood. The Mosaic law revealed the need of a sacrifice. The sacrifice must be without spot or blemish. Guess what? Ours is. The sacrifice could only be made in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the only place that the atonement could be made. It's made within the Holy of Holies. It's made upon the mercy seat. Christ is all those things. He's my tabernacle. He's my mercy seat. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest that offers it. That's what atonement means. It means to be reconciled to God. It means that we've been restored back to Him. It means that we've been brought back into divine favor with God Almighty, who we've been alienated from. I want to be one with Christ. I want to be reconciled back to God. Child of God, you've heard the words of Abraham. He said to Isaac, my son, and he says to you, my son, my daughter, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. That's the only way pardon can be provided, by God, for God. Salvation was by God and it was for God. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world and He came to save sinners. And I know that's a simple, simple message. But yet impossible to believe, and unless God divinely gives you life and eyes and to see and heart to believe and ears to hear and everything, because you're dead in trespasses and sin. He's got to give you life first. By God, for God. God, who was offended by my sin, condescended to become my sacrifice for sin. God took upon Himself flesh and blood, a human body, spotless and free from sin, and He lived as a perfect man. He was very God, a very God. And when the appointed time came, Christ offered Himself upon the altar as the one acceptable sacrifice for His people's sin. And by the shedding of His blood, there is now remission. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's remission. Christ's blood was innocent blood. Judas, do you remember what Judas said? He betrayed the Lord, and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. The very one that betrayed Him. Pilate, he wasn't with the Jews on this, but he went out and he took some water and he washed his hands before the people, and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And the people answered, His blood be on us. His blood be on our children. We know He's guilty. Crucify Him regardless of what you think. You know, you're a Roman. We're the Jews. We know what we're doing here. Pilate said, I don't find any fault in Him. His blood was innocent blood. It was the blood of God that was shed, the only blood that could remit full payment for sin. And that remittance that God's holy law and justice demanded could only be accomplished by the shedding of my Savior's blood. God has to die in the room instead of sinners. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, did. And that's what we've been here to proclaim this weekend. There is remission. It's whatever message this week has said. There's remission. But it's only in one place. And that's where you've got to get, in that one place. You know, I'd love to think about the Lord Jesus voluntarily offering Himself as the one and only sacrifice for sin. He voluntarily did. Whoever trusts in Christ and comes to Him shall have immediate remission. Salvation is not conditioned on us doing. Salvation is unconditional. But salvation does have some conditions. I think you put that article in the bulletin this morning. Our salvation is conditioned upon our need. Now, do you hear me? God's love is not conditioned on us. We love Him because He first loved us. But our redemption is conditional on our need of Christ. Those that are well, those that are whole, have no need of a physician. You know who does? Those that are sick. The great physician's treatment for our sin is dependent upon one thing, and that is the patient being sick. Have you ever gone to the doctor just because you like him? Well, I'm not going to give him $40 just because I like him. It's probably more than that now, isn't it? But no, we go to the doctor when we're sick, when we have a need. They that are sick, they that are diseased, they that are dying, they have a great need of the great physician. You know, over there in Revelation, I believe, whosoever is thirsty can freely drink. But there's a condition. You got to be thirsty. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But the condition for drinking freely is thirst. Are you thirsty? If you are, then drink freely. Those that are hungry for spiritual nourishment may eat from Christ the bread of life. But the condition for every sinner, the condition for eating the bread is hunger. Are you hungry? Coming to Christ is all about our need. Not his. He doesn't have any need. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I've got good news for you. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is that fountain that never shall run dry. Let him that's hungry come. Let him that's thirsty come. Let them that are sick come. Come, come. Are you hungry, thirsty, and sick? Then come to Christ, as Todd told us Friday. The shedding of his blood is the remission of sin. Well, I'm out of time, but look down at verse 26 here. Well, I'm looking in chapter 10. That's why. You ever do that? Okay, I'm sorry. Chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he, speaking of Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now look at this. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to put away the filth of sin, the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin. Christ appeared, and by the shedding of his blood, he put away all my sin and all my guilt and all the penalty of it. And put it away he did. To his Father he said, I've glorified thee on work on earth, and I've finished the work you gave me to do. And that's where every child of God's hope lies, in his finished work. I love that word, finished. It's finished. It is finished. That's what Christ said. And God said, that's enough. It's enough. Paid in full. Can't extract any more justice from this perfect man. All the sin of all God's elect throughout all time is finished. Immediately. Its remission is given. The blood of Christ being shed for me proves that there's no other way for me to save. If anything else would have sufficed to save us, God would not have required the blood of his Son to do so. This blood has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for me. And you know what I say? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the remittance of my sin. Lord, thank you for doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. I need you. I need you. And never in all the scriptures, never in my experience of 66 years in this life, have I ever seen the Lord deny his mercy and grace to salvation to a needy sinner? Never once. Can't find it in the book. What a comfort. Well, again, I thank you so much for having me. I I don't want to go home yet. But I guess I ought to head back. I love you so much. Thank you for having me. Thank you, Frank.
You know, if that pardon and that remission depends on any merit of ours, like David said, it'll never happen. But if it depends on the worthiness of Christ, it sure. Now come to Him. Oh, it just takes all the pressure off, all the burden off. Come to Him. David, thank you for coming. I so appreciate you coming, and he had to come without Teresa, but we sure appreciate it. I told him, well, I said, well, you know, we want Teresa to come, but we'll take you anyway without her. Where I know it was more difficult without her, but I appreciate you coming. And I'll say it again later, but to this congregation, I thank you so much for making this week, just this weekend, go so smooth. And the only way something like this goes smoothly, somebody put in so much work. And I appreciate you so much. I thank God for you every day. I'll thank you again, but just felt like I ought to now. I thank you. Before Sean comes and leads us in a closing hymn, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for answering our prayer. We pray and ask that you would send us the gospel, that you'd bless these men in preaching, and that you'd show us your glory through the preaching of your word. Father, you've so abundantly answered that prayer. We're thankful. We're grateful, knowing we don't deserve the least of thy mercies, that yet how you've showered us with your mercy and your grace and your blessing. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this food that we're about to eat. I ask that you bless it to our bodies. Father, for those that are traveling, we pray that you give them traveling mercies as they go back home. And Father, for David, we pray as he goes back home, he gets there, that you continue to bless your ministry there. Bless him in a mighty way, that your sheep there might be called out and fed and strengthened and comforted by the preaching of this gospel that we've heard this weekend. Bless him in a special way, we pray. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, our ladies have us some good food prepared, so I hope you can stay and have a bite to eat. And the men will set up some tables here after we sing, and you stay and enjoy a meal with us. And a little time of fellowship for everybody's got to go back to the salt mines tomorrow. So, Sean, you come and lead us in a song, if you will.
Okay, if you could stand and turn to song number 496, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried deep. with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about the mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold.